Good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. Glad to have you there with us on our social media platforms. Be sure to do all those things, heart, like, subscribe, give us the thumbs up. All those different things will help to get the word out. Welcome to our phone live streaming folks. Also, thank you for being with us there also. If you have access to our church website, encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin. So be sure to get that downloaded, as well as you've got the children's worship bulletins under that info tab. Those are in the windowsill to my right, as well as the bulletins are all around. You can grab one of those in person. The prayer list in paper form is outside the office here on the table across from the offices, but you can download that also under the info tab. So be sure to do that. While you're on the church website there, be sure to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving, a safe platform there, real easy, as a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can designate there also. You can do that through your paper envelopes that you have in front of you. We do ask too, if you do that in your envelopes, to make sure you write your information on there for the counters so they can accredit that to you in your giving. And then also, just want to remind you of a few other things that we have going on. We have our new members class that's going on upstairs that Tommy Griffin is teaching on Sunday mornings at 9:15. So I encourage you to come for that. He wasn't able to be here this morning. I forgot to mention to Brother Steve about him as a prayer request. He had fallen earlier this week and hurt himself, so he wasn't able to be here today. So keep him in your prayers. Keep Brother Steve Connor in your prayers also. Those may not know, he fell or fainted passed out here after service this morning. The squad came and took him. His blood pressure was really low. They found that he is somewhat anemic, and so they're going to keep him overnight and do some more tests tomorrow. They found no blockages or anything like that, so we were glad to hear those reports. We just came from there a few minutes ago. So thank you for your prayers for him, and we'll let you know if we know of anything further with him as we get that information. But we do have that also with the new members class. We have our Hoosier One emphasis. Want to encourage you to still keep filling those cards out. Take that blue part, put the name of the person on the back. It's perforated. Just tear it off, put it in an offering plate. If you want one of those at home, please let us know in the comments there somewhere. Send us an email. Call us at the church office. We'll be glad to get one of those to you so that you can participate in that also. And then there's a bookmark part on the bottom to pray 30 days for that individual. When you do that, there'll be other people who'll be praying for your one also. So encourage you to do that. And we still encourage you, if you are out and about, you're maybe with family members or whatever, to just ask someone, you know, how can I pray for you? Simple question you can ask. If you do that, and if you would, we'd like to know some of those experiences. If you'd just write that experience down, and however a summary you want to write it down, doesn't have to be exact, but just so we can share that with others to encourage others about that also. And don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. We're still doing our daily Bible readings through the book of Psalms. You can download that on any of the social media platforms there of the Google Store or the App Store on Apple. Just download it, discover your church, and when you do that, you'll search by your zip code. It'll show our church, because I think we're the only one, or maybe one of the few in Tullahoma that are on that. You can, once you do that, set it as your church, and it'll show you the Bible study that we're doing in the book of Psalms. That'll change maybe in another month. We'll still be in the book of Psalms through the month of August. Just so you know that, you've got plenty of time to start with the book of Psalms with us, reading 30 days through the book of Psalms. Wonderful, wonderful thing if you've never done that. So, Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals, please, and turn to 417, Trusting Jesus. Ms. Pat? As the days go by, trusting.
Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 30. I've entitled this message tonight, The Girl Nobody Wanted. In fact, we looked at this somewhat last time when we looked at chapter 29 and saw some of this and jumped ahead just a tad. But we want to pick up with that theme from the end of chapter 29, going into chapter 30 to see the family dynamics that are going on, the troubles that are happening. So we're just going to read verse 1 and verse 2 to begin with, and so you may have to skip to those to show those on the screen there for us, Brother Ben. So verse 1 and verse 2, let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight and all that we're going to see in this chapter here of how, Lord, that even though Leah was someone no one seemed to want, her father was wanting to get rid of her to Jacob. Jacob really wasn't in love with her. He was more in love with Rachel. She was someone who seemed to be cast aside, and yet we saw even last time in the book of Genesis here that you still have a plan for those who may feel like and seem like they're the outcast, who seem like nobody wants them, that you do. And so, Father, I pray that you will reaffirm that in our hearts tonight again. Lord, that you will show us more of this family dynamic that's going on in Jacob's life and the problems and the mistakes that he makes, lest we make the same mistakes. May we learn some things from Jacob here tonight from this passage and from his wives, Leah and Rachel. So, Father, bless your word tonight. Use it in a powerful way in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, as we come to chapter 30 here, we're going to see that Jacob, he's still not through with all of his scheming ways. We know that's the kind of person Jacob was. That's what he started out as, even as he was born. And in this chapter, we're also going to find the record of Jacob's family. It's a story of division. It's a story of turmoil. It's a story of disturbance. We're going to read about the 12 sons that are born to Jacob, who will become the heads of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It's the historical beginning of the nation of Israel as we know it. But here's something else we'll find out as we read these verses. We're going to find that secret history of this brokenhearted Leah. As you go back to chapter 29 and verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Now, the word there really means slighted, not that she was hated, I'm angry with you. She was just slighted. Leah was never loved. Jacob never accepted her. He just kind of pushed her to the side. And so as we read through these accounts of the births of the different sons, you're going to find not only is he in turmoil with these two ladies, he's in turmoil with the names of these children, these sons that are born. There's family turmoil. Never in the Bible, as you're going to see here, he's married to two women, is polygamy condoned. Never in the Bible is it commanded that there be polygamy. The Bible simply records the fact that it occurred, but every time it occurs in Scripture, you'll find that there's always problems attached to it. So here's a family in trouble. Jacob has been scheming. He stole his brother's birthright. He's fled. He's found Rachel that he's fallen in love with. He's worked for 7 years, and we'll go through some of that here in just a moment. But he's still scheming, and he's going to scheme as we still continue to move along. So in these first two verses, we see the turmoil. Now, one of the things you don't see in these verses with this whole situation here is there's no evidence of prayer. Nobody is turning to the Lord. Jacob's not doing it. Leah's not doing it. Rachel's not doing it. Nobody in the family is turning to the Lord to seek his will in the matter. Here's a man who has all kinds of anger in his heart, who's not what God wants him to be. He's believed in God. He had that experience with God, seeing the ladder with the angels up ascending and descending and seeing the Lord up above. He believed in God, but it's not a home that's been dedicated to God yet. So when this comes up with the issue here of Rachel saying to him, "Give me children or I shall die," Jacob just blows up on her. He just gets all mad with her. In spite of that, we're going to find out that God does give children to Rachel later on. But here we see Jacob scheming. We see Jacob as he moves through this whole process of turmoil, domestic turmoil, family turmoil, and family problems. And there's something here that we need to learn. You know, when we get away from the Lord, and when we don't put Jesus first in our families, and bring our sons and bring our daughters up in the things of God, it is always going to cause turmoil and heartache and confusion. At some point, if it doesn't happen right away, at some point it will. And for someone who was a patriarch of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three great fathers of the Old Testament, to be a patriarch of Israel and represented as a man of faith, much of Jacob's life comes across as a master class, if you will, in how to violate God's principles and pay the price. I mean, he could teach a course on it for sure. Some people today have a lot in common with Jacob. Maybe not in the exact details of his life, but knowing that, whether past or present, your life could serve as a master class yourself of what happens when you violate God's principles for living. And so Jacob's story is filled with jealousy, it's filled with deceit, it's filled with manipulation, it's filled with misplaced loves. So remember how the impulsive, deceitful Jacob spent his first 7 years in Haran. He had left his home place at Beersheba, stopped at a place that he met the Lord at, called that place Bethel, then goes on up way far north to go to Haran, to the land of his mother's family. And so when he goes up there, he spent his first years, 7 years, in Haran working for his uncle, crooked, conniving Laban. Laban was a master conniver worse than Jacob was. He was going to Jacob, we said last time. And so remember the agreed upon wages for that 7 years of labor, one wife. He was asked to name his wages, and Jacob wanted his right to marry Laban's daughter, his younger daughter, Rachel. And Rachel, she was an absolute beauty. Leah was not that great, but the Bible says she was beautiful of form and face. And remember that Jacob loved her so much that when he served those 7 years, it was like the time just flew by. It was nothing to him to serve those 7 years. And Scripture says they seemed to Jacob but a few days. On the day of the wedding, Laban, Jacob's soon-to-be conniving con man of a father-in-law, tricked Jacob into marrying Rachel's rather unattractive older sister, Leah. Now, obviously, Laban felt the only way Leah could ever get married was through some kind of cruel, deceitful ruse, if you would. That's the only way he was going to pawn her off on somebody, or he was going to be stuck caring for her for the rest of his life. And so there we begin to see the emphasis here of a girl who nobody wanted. Jacob, who had gone in after the marriage ceremony there. She was heavily veiled. It was dark at night when all this happened. He wouldn't have known exactly who she was. The next morning when the sun comes up, Leah's veil comes off. Jacob discovers Laban's deceit. You've given me the wrong girl. He was furious, and he confronted Laban, you remember. He appealed to the supposed cultural practice of marrying off the older before the younger. And so, amazingly, one of the things you do see is Jacob doesn't reject Leah and say, he doesn't demand that the marriage be considered null and void and that Laban give him his rightful bride. He didn't declare, you breached the contract, you broke the contract. Instead, he enters into another contract for 7 more years if Laban would give him his rightful bride, Rachel. And again, Jacob invites all of this trouble into his life himself. And you hate to pick on him because he's the victim here in this, but he hasn't yet learned to seek God. We don't find Jacob praying about anything. We don't find him praying about who to marry or what to do about this current predicament. He hasn't yet learned to trust God. He hasn't yet learned to follow God completely. Rather, he is ruled by impulse. It's kind of like when you go to the grocery store, they put all those impulse buys on the ends of the aisle there so that you'll see it. Oh, we got a buy one, get one special here. You got to get one, at least one, maybe get you two of them. You got to get that special thing that they've got going on there. And we buy that. We do it out of impulse. Well, that was where Jacob was. Jacob was a man of impulse here. That's all he did. And so his life, living on impulse and whatever he desired, was a recipe for disaster. And so Jacob, he may have been a man who believed, a saved man by the Old Testament standards, but he was not a sanctified man, not a set apart man for God. He may have been a man with faith, but he wasn't governed by that faith. And I suspect sometimes the same is true for many people in our world today. There are many who consider themselves people of faith, but their lives are not truly governed by that faith. In other words, you hear a lot of people who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you don't see any evidence of it in their lives. And so this is going to continue to be a problem for Jacob. He spends so much of his life learning lessons from the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest is what? You reap what you sow. And over and over and over, Jacob's having to learn that. Jacob is reaping the harvest of bad seeds of deception sown in his past, while reaping the painful consequences of this nasty little harvest. While he's reaping the harvest there, he's still planting more bad seeds. He's still preparing yet for more hard lessons in sowing and reaping. And so here's Jacob, who violates God's design for marriage and for family. You know, the Bible is so real when it accurately records what takes place in the lives of all of those who are written in the Bible. It gives us the good, it gives us the bad, it gives us the ugly, even of those who are the prominent ones in Scripture. And while it's truthfully recording their sin, it doesn't condone their sin, it doesn't put their sin in a positive light. And so again, I just want to say, when we fail to pursue God, when we fail to pursue holiness, to walk by faith, and to be governed in our lives by our faith, you can expect disaster to follow when you don't do that. When we violate God's word, it always invites spiritual and emotional and psychological and relational turmoil. We find ourselves there. The way out is through confession. The way out is repentance. The way out is obedience. But Jacob does none of that. Jacob found himself being pulled between two wives, Rachel and Leah, discontented, jealous sister wives. Sounds like a TV show today, doesn't it? I think I've heard of a name of a show like that, Sister Wives. Here were these two jealous sister wives. Each wanted what the other has. Leah wants what her sister Rachel has, the love of a husband. Rachel wants what her sister Leah has. She wants children by her husband. Neither one of them are satisfied. Both are competitive. Both are contentious. Both are bitter. Both are jealous. Not exactly the recipe for a happy home and a healthy marriage. Most of us know the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And now you got two mamas that ain't happy. That's what Jacob's got. So we see the turmoil. The second thing we want to see is the wrong path that this turmoil continues to lead him down. Because as we said already, he doesn't go to the Lord to seek his will, doesn't go to the Lord to seek what he wants. He just continues on sowing bad seed while he's reaping the harvest of bad seed that he planted in the past. So take a look with me, if you will, at verse 3 down to verse 8 as we see the wrong path. Then she said, this is Rachel, then she said, here is my servant, Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant, Bilhah, as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So the stigma of barrenness, coupled with the jealousy of her sister, had gotten the best of Rachel in these verses, and she lashed out. Discontent, bitterness, jealousy, never stay contained in one heart. That kind of a poison in our lives always spills over into the lives of the people around us. And so Rachel apparently was lacking the faith and the maturity to accept God's will or to seek God's favor. So she begins taking things into her own hands. Where have we heard this story before? We've heard this story before with Abraham and Sarah. We've heard this story before with Isaac and Rebekah. And now we hear it again with Jacob and Rachel. But she begins to take matters into her own hands. She doesn't acknowledge God. She chooses to lean into her own understanding and to choose her own path, the wrong path. She takes her maid, as we read there, her maid's name Bilhah. She gives her to Jacob as a surrogate. Now, Jacob, in essence, has three wives at this point, not two. Here's Jacob, who Bilhah gives Jacob two more sons. Rachel still hasn't born a child, but she's acknowledging, this is mine because Bilhah was my servant. Well, Rachel's deep-seated jealousy and her bitterness toward her sister is evident in the naming of these two boys. Dan, which means God has vindicated me. He's vindicated me over you, Leah. And Naphtali, whose meaning has to do with wrestling or prevailing specifically over her sister. And so it had nothing to do with honoring God in the name of these two children. And so we see the wrong path being taken in the life of Rachel. Then we begin to see worldly compromise in verse 9 down through verse 13. Now he's having kids from servants of his wife. So read verse 9 down through verse 13 with me, if you will. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, so Leah stopped bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. So get the picture here. He's had children now by a servant of Rachel's. Now he's had children by a servant of Leah's. So not to be outdone, Leah does the same. She gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob. And now Jacob has not two, not three, but essentially four wives. He just keeps poking more holes in his problem here. And so Zilpah gives Jacob two more sons, as we read there in verse 9 through verse 13. Now Leah here causes tension in the home. Remember, she had shown in the beginning some depth of spiritual growth and maturity. That's why God blesses her in the beginning, and Rachel is barren. She shows some depth of spiritual growth, some depth of maturity, but now she's almost like what we call today backsliding. She's entering into worldly compromise. It was the custom of that day, not condoned by the Bible at all, but it was the custom of that day to use maidservants as concubines in order to bear children. But Jacob and his wives knew that that kind of practice was against God's will for marriage. Leah just seemed to forget. Remember, she acknowledged in the beginning it was God who gave her that first child. And now she seems to forget that it was God who had met her need before, God who had given her children to her and delivered her from the shame and the sneering gossip of the community. Remember, she was the one nobody wanted. And God blessed her and said, "I want her. I'll give her children." Where Rachel, her sister, had already had that attitude towards her, and others in the community were sneering and gossiping possibly. Whereas she had acknowledged the Lord before as her deliverer, as her savior, as her redeemer, she now is apparently ignoring God, failing to trust him. And she pushes upon Jacob to take her maid Zilpah and lie with her. And all too readily, Jacob's eager to give in. And so Leah, apparently from her part, she compromises her trust and her dependence upon God that she began with in order to try once more to win Jacob's love. She thinks, if I bear him children, or maybe if one of my servants bears him children, I give him children some way, he's going to love me more. Let me say this about our relationship with God when it comes to that. There is nothing you could ever do to make God love you any more than he already has. There's no work that you could possibly do to earn his favor any more than he already shown his favor to you. He's shown his love to you in that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for your sins. And so he's already shown you the greatest love that he could ever show you. So Leah here compromises. She compromises and follows Rachel's ungodly sin, that of offering her maidservant to Jacob. Well, if Rachel can do it, I can do it. You know, we never need to compromise our trust and dependence on God, not for anything. And so we see this path that leads here to worldly compromise, going down that wrong path. And then that leads to a lack of faith. And faith is just simply trusting in God. We see it continuing to decline, going farther and farther down the slippery slope in verses 14 down to verse 21, where we see the lack of faith. We see Rachel's lack of faith and trusting God in this story that we're going to read about here of the buying of some mandrake from her sister Leah. The story is that Reuben, Leah, and Jacob's oldest son find some mandrakes in the field. They dig them up, and he digs them up and brings them to his mother. Look at verse 14, if you will. "In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.'" So Rachel sees these mandrakes and she asks for some of those mandrakes. Now remember, Reuben, Leah and Jacob's oldest son, so this is their son, he's the one who found them. He brings them to his mom Leah. Rachel goes to Leah and says, wait, you've got some mandrakes? I want some of those. And Leah, as we'll see in a moment, is reluctant to give them to her. And so she strikes a bargain with Rachel. She'll give Rachel some mandrakes if she can sleep with Jacob that night. And apparently, Rachel controlled the bedroom schedule for Jacob, if you will. So what was all this fuss over mandrakes? What in the world is these mandrakes? Why is she desperately asking Leah for some of these mandrakes that her son Reuben found? Well, they had this, you know, we have these kind of wise tales and things that we think about the past, that this will help you with this. If you take the root of this, or you drink, eat ginger, or you do this, all these different health kind of things that will help you. Well, it was kind of that kind of weird folklore history. Mandrakes had the reputation for being an aphrodisiac and a cure for infertility. They were even believed to have some sort of mystical or occult powers. Rachel, what she's doing here is she's saying, I want some of those so that maybe it'll help me to not be barren anymore. It'll help me to give birth. She's resorting to pagan practices rather than faith, and it didn't work. And it never works when we turn to other things rather than to God. It would be years before she would finally conceive herself. And so in this exchange here, we see Leah's jealousy resurface as she still longs for somebody to love her. And so go to verse 15. So she's begged for them in verse 14. Verse 15, she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So notice what Leah does. She's now pointing the finger at Rachel. She's accusing Rachel of stealing her husband, and now she wants to steal her son's mandrakes. But understand, Rachel wasn't a husband stealer. She wasn't a husband thief here at all. Her and Jacob had fallen in love from the very beginning when they met at the shepherd's well that day. So she wasn't trying to steal someone who wasn't hers already. And so she's not a husband thief here. In verse 16, Leah meets Jacob. He's coming in from working in the fields. And let's see what happens in verse 16. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. Leah meets him as he's coming in from work in the fields. She goes to Jacob and he says to Jacob that he's been bought for the evening with some mandrakes. And the price is he has to sleep with her that night. And so the scripture says, so he lay with her that night. He slept with her that night. The word for lay, slept, there is normally used of one who's forced to have sex with another. It's an act devoid of love. But it's not saying that Jacob forcibly took her, but that it was nothing more than a physical act he had to perform. It was a duty, as we see here, for which he had been hired. He'd been hired because of these mandrakes. In other words, it wasn't the act of a loving husband. And so that highlights Leah's continued predicament. She's unloved. It tells us that Jacob's life and that of his family continued to be a mess. Why? Because they had violated God's principles of marriage and sexual relations. You go on to verse 17 to 21, and we find that she bears Jacob some more sons. We'll find out some more about that too. So verse 17 to verse 21. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So she has two more sons here, one from this encounter, then another and a daughter. Three more children. You have to wonder, where is Jacob in all this? I mean, he's there physically. He's there. We know where, that he's there. But where is his voice in all of this? Where is his servant heart as a husband? Where is his leadership as a husband? Because think of what's already happened here. Rachel said, "Give me a baby or I'm going to die." And Jacob's response was theologically correct. Am I God? I'm not the one who made your womb barren. I can't change all that. It was theologically correct, a correct theological assessment, but it should have been followed by some practical theology put into practice. You see, good theology isn't just for the head, it's to be applied in life. Think about it this way. Why didn't he just say, "I'm not God, I don't open wombs, you know that. Let's go to God and pray to him and seek what his will is for this. Let's pray together that he will open your womb and bless us with a child." Not once do we see Jacob ever doing that. Why didn't he respond like his father Isaac, who prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, Rebekah? When Rachel and Leah bring their maids, notice what else Jacob doesn't do. He doesn't stop it. I mean, think about it. He doesn't stand up and say, "No, wait a second. No, I'm not doing this. This doesn't honor God. I'm not going to be a part of this competition. My family has been through this before. You know the story of Uncle Ishmael. This doesn't bring peace. It only brings strife. This isn't what obedient faith looks like." He could have pointed back to those lessons from the history. When Leah came and said, "I've hired you. I've hired you. I paid for you with these mandrakes." Notice he doesn't say, "Honey, you're my wife. I love you. You don't need to hire me." Remember, he's the one who made the decision for Leah to stay. Even if he loved Rachel more, he had no right to treat Leah the way he had been treating Leah. So what a big mess. You know, people who had faith is what they were, but didn't let that faith govern and guide their lives. You know, whenever we do that, we invite trouble into our lives. We are sowing seeds of disaster, and you will reap what you sow. These people were living lives that were filled with sorrow, that were filled with hostility and bitterness and unforgiveness and disobedience. They had faith, but rather than living by that faith and letting God fill their lives, they were trying to fill their own lives with other things. Rather than trusting God and finding satisfaction in Him, they tried to get it from other people. They tried to get it from the world, what they could not give. So for many of us, rather than walking in the fullness of God's Spirit, we block the flow of God's blessings and God's power and God's strength and His joy into our lives with other things that we seek after. You know, we're not honest with ourselves about ourselves. You know, we want the promises of God, like Jacob, still clinging to the promise God had gave him to bring him back to the land. We cling to God's promise of heaven by way of Jesus, which we should. But while we walk this life, so many of us find ourselves living an unfulfilled life, a life filled with the things of this world rather than the things of God. But notice, everything is not without hope here. We come to verse 22 to verse 43, and we see that God remembers. God remembers. In spite of what all they're doing, in spite of all the mess they're making, in spite of all the bad seeds that they're sowing, verse 22 through verse 24 tells us this: "Then God remembered." He remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. He could have done it at any time that he wanted to. He's the one who spoke this world into existence with his words. All through this whole episode, he could have started at the very beginning blessing Rachel over Leah, or could have blessed both of them at the same time. But we see that God was doing some things behind the scenes here that they didn't understand, that sometimes we don't understand. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Verse 23, she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. At long last, she conceived herself and gave birth to a son that she names Joseph. Now, the mandrakes here had nothing to do with her pregnancy. It was God who blessed in answer to her prayers. The Hebrew word kasaf means take away, and Yosef means to add. And so God had taken away her reproach, the stigma of being childless, and he had added to her blessings. It was Joseph that God was going to use to save the entire family during a time of terrible famine. And he wasn't the one that God was going to use to bring the line through, to bring the Messiah to. But he was going to use Joseph to deliver his people, showing that God was going to be faithful no matter who the children were. And so the story changes here. Keep in mind that Jacob has been gone now for about 20 years, and something is tugging in his heart. Verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you. You know I've done everything you wanted me to do. I've worked 7 years for the first. I've worked 7 years for the second. There's not a thing I've not done that I shouldn't have done. Let us go now. Let me take both my wives with me. Let me take all the children with me. And you go on. We're going to go start our family ourselves. Here we see what Jacob does in the next verses. He schemes again. So verse 27, we see Laban scheming, but we also see Jacob doing some things too. But notice Laban said to him in verse 27, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That's all Laban's ever been concerned with. He hasn't been concerned with either one of his daughters. He's only been concerned about what can I get out of it. How much is this going to give for me? That's why he always asked Jacob, what's the price? What's going to be the wages for you working for me? He says again in verse 28, name your wages and I'll give it. And so Jacob here says to him, you yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So notice here, Laban's trying to scheme to get him to stay longer. And then there's something interesting that happens in verse 31. He said, what shall I give you? Laban did. And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. And so we see here, basically, Jacob says, you're not going to give me anything. I've had enough from your Uncle Laban for 20 years. Basically, he goes on to say, as we read in verse 32, he says, let me pass through all your flock today. Let me remove from it every speckled, spotted sheep, every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and that they shall be my wages. That's what I want. That's what's going to be my wages. And so he says that's what's going to happen. So he picks out the kind of animals that he wants, and we're going to find out that Laban agrees. So my honesty will answer for me later, Jacob says, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs is found with me shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, that sounds good to me. Let it be as you have said. So here comes Uncle Laban with his little plan. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So Laban takes what he wants out of the group so that he thinks, I've got him now. He's not going to be able to have what he wants of the kind of animals that he's wanting to have that are speckled and spotted amongst the goats and amongst the sheep. Because he said, if you come back later and you find any that are like that in my herd, you can count it as stolen. Well, we come now to verse 37, and it says, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. And now we see he begins to scheme a plan here. He sets the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places where the flocks came to drink, and since they bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob had learned something about selective breeding. Then verse 40 goes on to say that Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler, those were automatically going to be Laban's because nothing was going to change with them, and the stronger were going to be Jacob's. Thus, the man, Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So he schemes his own plan in return here. Uncle Laban tries to scheme him. Jacob comes back with another scheme. God doesn't approve of any kind of scheming. But sometimes, in spite of our own sinfulness, in spite of our own scheming, God is working in the circumstances of our lives. Notice what was happening to Jacob and what happens to us. First, you come to faith and Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, and then God begins to arrange the circumstances of your life. And as you move through life, you make some mistakes. Sometimes you disobey the Lord. You get out of the will of God, but God is still on his throne. God is still maneuvering the situations. He's still arranging the circumstances of your life to bring you to the point where you need to be. Jacob still had not got to the point where he needed to be to get back to Bethel, where God told him he would take him back to. So here's the lesson we need to learn in the middle of Jacob's family's story. Jesus came to give us life rather than death, salvation, heaven, and forgiveness. Jesus doesn't want us to spend our time here living for the world. He came to bring us life eternal. He came to bring us life abundant here and now, a life that is full, a life that is overflowing with what is good and right and of God. God blesses Jacob in spite of Jacob. You think about that sometimes, and we think about, he didn't deserve it though. But then we look at ourselves, and we didn't deserve it either. It's only by God's grace, only by his wonderful love, that he sent his son Jesus to make a way where there seemed to be no way. And so God overflowed Jacob's life. Just like the only thing that can fill our lives to overflowing is Jesus. Anything else is going to leave you empty. Anything else is going to leave you feeling all alone. And that's where Jacob and his whole family was. They weren't turning to God. And so they were empty and their life was a mess. It's easy to get wrapped up in the messed up drama of this messed up family. But it's through this messed up family that God is working out his eternal purposes. He's fulfilling the promise that he made way back there to Abraham. He's fulfilling the promise that he made to Jacob's father, Isaac. And this chaotic family will become the means through which God makes for himself a people, a great nation. Could God have used a better people? I'm sure there were better families that didn't have these kind of issues, these kind of problems. I'm sure there were better families, but There are no perfect people for God to use. We're all imperfect in some way, shape, or form. God stuck with them even in the midst of their messed up lives. He didn't give up on them, and He'll still stick with them. You know what He does for us? He doesn't give up on us. He still sticks with us. And if we learn the lessons of faith and obedience that He's teaching us through life's journey, even if you keep messing up, He still loves you and He still wants you to come to Him. Is there going to be consequences? Sure. Are you going to reap what you sow? Exactly. That's the truth of the Scripture. But in the overall plan of God's plan and desire for your life, if you learn those lessons of faith and obedience that He's trying to teach you, one day you'll see the blessings of God begin to poke through our devastated lives. What a powerful story we see here that began with this girl that nobody wanted. And God looked at her and said, "I want her." And God looks at us, no matter how we may feel unwanted, and God says, "I want you, and I want you, and I want you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a powerful story to read here. Just this one episode, if you will. Father, I pray that as we continue through the series of Jacob's life and his family, and all the messed up things that are going on there. We know that things still aren't where they need to be in his life and in his family. But in your divine providence, you are working about bringing him to where he needs to be. There's some good choices that Jacob made in his life. There's a lot of bad choices he made in life. Lord, I dare say if we were to look at our own selves truly in the mirror of your word, we'd see the same thing for us. There are some good choices we've made in life. Sometimes there are some horrible choices we've made. So, Father, I pray that you would bring us to the place that we need to be, the place of seeking your face for forgiveness and cleansing and seeking your mercy and your grace. Lord, not being filled with jealousy and bitterness, wanting what somebody else has. Father, just looking to you, as you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, help us to rest in your promises, to live in your promises by faith, to know, Lord, that you will bring about your will and your way. Maybe not in the way we think or desire, but you will do it in your way. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you as messed up as we are. Lord, we give our families to you tonight as messed up as they are. Lord, we give our children to you. We give our marriage to you. We give our finances to you. We give everything we have and everything that we are to you, no matter how messed up it is. And we ask you, Lord, to take that mess of our lives and to make something beautiful out of it. Father, I pray that we will see as we continue on through the life of Jacob in the weeks ahead, Lord, that we will see the beauty that you bring out of Jacob's life. And Father, what you're planning to do. Lord, we get a front row seat here. We get to see things from heaven's point of view, reading the scripture here. Father, we don't always get to see that as we're going through it in our own personal lives. But Father, help us to know that you are working about your will to complete us, Lord, to make us mature, lacking nothing in our lives, to make us more into the image of Christ, if we will but by faith trust in you rather than this world. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin, and empower us to live for you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Brother Mike's going to come and lead us here. Would you come as the Lord lays on your heart? As we stand, I hear thy welcome voice. Thank you. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us today on all of our social media platforms. There, our phone live streaming also. Hope you were blessed by the services today. Be back with us Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah, 6 o'clock this Wednesday, last day of July, right? Yes. Yeah, last day of July, July the 31st. So thank you so much for being here, in person too. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.